Let's turn together in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll also be reading from Belgic Confession, Article 13, in just a moment. First, let's read from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 25, and that's found on page 965. Matthew 6, at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that's as far as reading from Matthew. Then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks to Belgic Confession, Article 13. And that's found on page 859. The subtitle is The Doctrine of God's Providence. Belgic Confession, Article 13. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what he shows us in his word, without going beyond those limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, or even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. And that's as far as reading in the Belgic Confession. We pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in control of your life? I'm not asking the question in the theoretical sense, but who do you acknowledge is in control of your life? Well, most people, if you would ask them, would say, well, I'm in control of my own life. I make my own decisions. I set the own direction, trajectory of my life. I'm the one who's in control. We like to be independent. We like to be self-sufficient. We like to think that we're the ones who have both hands on the wheel. We are driving the car of our life. Well, everyone likes the idea of driving. Everyone likes to be in control until an accident occurs, and then no one wants to be responsible. It's always someone else's or something else's fault. But as finite and limited creatures, we do not know what the future holds. We do not always see the consequences of our actions and decisions. And if you think about it, if your life is completely in your own control, if everything that happens to you is either the consequence of fate or luck or chance or the consequence of a bad decision that you make, that puts an insane and intense amount of pressure on you. If you are responsible for everything that happens in your life, if everything that happens in your life is set because of your directions and your decisions, that puts an intense amount of pressure on you to be wise and to make good decisions. And if bad things happen to you in your life, then all of a sudden you are responsible for those things that have happened. But since we know that God is in control and that he ordains and rules over all things, we can have comfort of knowing that my life is not ultimately my own decision, my own responsibility, but God is in control, and everything that happens is according to his sovereign will. Last week we saw that God created all things, and as Genesis says, God rested on the seventh day. But after God rested on the seventh day, that does not mean that God ceases to work. No, as Jesus said in John 5, my Father continues to work from the beginning, even as I continue to work. Or in Colossians chapter 1, in Christ all things are held together. So today we see that God continues his sovereign rule, his control, his authority over all things that are taking place. Creation and providence go together like a hand and a glove. So today we look at this theme, that our triune God sustains all things for his glory and for our comfort. We begin then in our first point by looking at providence. The first issue that we consider is this: upon whom do we depend? We are drawing near to tax time, and when you are filling out your taxes as a parent, you'll be asked, who are your dependents? How many people do you claim to be responsible for? Which ones do you mark on the taxes as, these ones are part of my family, I take responsibility for them? Well, parents claim their dependents, their minor children, because they have responsibility for them, they care for them, and they provide for them. Well, if you think about it, we are all dependents of God. We are completely dependent upon God at all times and in every moment. So when we look at the providence of God, we define the providence of God, and this is in Lord's Day 10, as the almighty and everywhere present power of God by which he upholds, rules, and governs all things. That is the continuing work of God where he is holding together everything in this world. We read that in the Psalms, that by God's Spirit, he is providing life for all creatures. We could say that our creation is constantly telling us of our God's not only work of making all things, but preserving all things. And here, I read this in Ed Welch this past week. Consider that the blue sky reflects our God's royal garments. The clouds are the chariots that he rides. The wind is his messenger. The sun is made to be the bridegroom who rejoices to run his work, to run his course each day. So there are shadows of creation that we continue to see in this world, but also shadows of redemption. Because in comparing the sun to the bridegroom in Psalm 19, we also know that Jesus himself is the bridegroom. So as we see the sun rising each morning, we can be reminded that our Lord Savior Jesus Christ rose as well. And as the sun faithfully runs his course throughout the sky and brings the day to its conclusion each night, we can be reminded that our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling, and he will bring all things to his good end. That as the bridegroom runs its race, so also Jesus Christ will run his race and fulfill all work until he comes back to receive the church as his bride. We can also think of the rainbow. The rainbow is an object of beauty in creation linked to God's work of preservation. So the rainbow is not only a beautiful display of God's power It is a reminder in Genesis 9, a sign that God will continue his preserving work, his caring work, that he will not destroy this world by water. He will no longer allow the waters to cover the face of this earth. Never again will waters blot out life from the face of this earth. So the rainbow is a sign of God's providence. It is his providence by which all things are held together. In his providence, life is preserved and continues. Creatures are cared for, and this world endures. This world was made by God. This world is completely dependent upon God. It is clear that God is distinct from this world. We do not confuse God with creation. We do not say that the trees are God or the rocks are God. Yet it is also true that God is intimately involved in the working and preserving of all things that he has made. This is proven from the text that we read in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we find that God is taking care of all things, both great and small, things even insignificant in our own mind. We find that not only do we, as God's creatures, as his image bearers, have the benefit of knowing that we will be provided with food and drink, shelter and clothing, but even the birds of the air and the flowers of the field also enjoy these blessings. So what things does God take care of? Well, when we read earlier in the Psalms, we are reminded that there are great and small creatures that God provides for. Psalm 104, verse 11, the beasts of the field find their drink from his hand. The grass, food for their stomachs, verse 14. The trees of the field are watered by his hand. Plants spring forth for man to cultivate. So God provides both water and food for all of his creatures, both the known and the unseen creatures, even the mighty Leviathan that plays in the depths of the sea. The little squirrel that you see scurrying across the frozen snow to try to find the acorns that she has hidden, to the bees that remain in their hives until the sun shines and the flowers bloom once again. All of these things, from great to small, the most majestic creatures walking the face of this earth to the smallest creatures that remain unseen, all find from God's hand their daily provision. So there is nothing in this world that is truly self-sufficient. Nothing is able to depend on itself or rely on itself. All things are provided. These all look to the Lord's hand. Ephesians 1, verse 11, God works in and through all things, and he is working all things according to his will. So not only does God provide for all things, he is working in and through all things, bringing all things to his good end. And what is the end? What is the goal that God has in mind? He has the goal of working all things for his glory and for our good, Romans 8, or Romans 9, to display his love and mercy. So to put this point negatively, that means that nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by fate. Nothing happens by luck. Our article puts it this way: God did not forsake this world, did not leave it to fortune or chance. God did not wind up this world like a sovereign clock that runs by itself according to its own laws. God continues to hold all things. And in fact, as Colossians 1 says, in Christ, all things are held together. And the reason that is so significant is that if God knows the beginning of the matter and the end of the matter, if he has a sovereign purpose and design and end for creation, he must be actively bringing about that end. We call this concurrence, that God uses secondary means. God not only has ordained the end of the matter, so if we know that Scripture talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back, that he's going to crush the head of the serpent, he's going to cast death into the bottomless pit, he's going to save his church, he's going to resurrect his people, he's going to bring about a new heaven and new earth. If that fact is firmly established, is a promise, that is only a promise that can be fulfilled if God is working in and through creation presently to bring about that good end. So we believe not only that God created all things, the beginning, and he will bring all things to an end, to a telos, to a completion, he is also currently working in and through all things to reach that goal that he has designed and put in place. This is not to say that we always understand everything that happens. There is a large amount of mystery that our article recognizes as well. We must content ourselves to be students. We content ourselves to receive what God teaches us in his word, but we are students of Christ, meaning that we do not always have all the answers, but we are content with the answers that are provided. Why do certain people get sick? Why do certain people pass away? Why do some die from COVID while others have only minor symptoms? Why do some people and some families tend to have wave after wave of sorrow and death sweep over them while other families seem to have only good news all the time? The unanswered question of why is a question that does remain unanswered on this side of glory. But our article puts it like this: we are to accept these things with humility, and we must not inquire further than our capacity, but rather we accept these things with true humility and reverence. Being pupils of Christ means that we do not always have all the answers, but we know that nothing is happening by chance. That when trials and tribulations come upon you, you are not the recipient of bad luck. But these things are coming to you from a loving Father. And as we'll see in our second point, they are coming to us for a good purpose. And this article is particularly unique when you compare Lord's Day 10 and Belcher Confession Article 13. Lord's Day 10 deals with the providence of God in the catechism, where this particular article is unique on its focus on God's rule, his reign, his power, specifically over sin while remaining holy. Our article puts it this way: God is not the author of sin, nor can he be charged with wrongdoing, even though he is sovereign and controls everything that happens, even when devils and wicked men act according to their wickedness, according to their own sin, acting unjustly, and God is in sovereign control over these things. That does not make God the author of sin, nor can we charge God with wrongdoing. Just look simply at the book of Job, where these things happened to Job, and Job didn't have the answers why these things happened to him. Yet Job would not accuse God of wrongdoing, which was right for him to do. It was right for him not to charge God with wrongdoing. James 1 puts it this way: God cannot sin, nor can he be charged as the author of sin. But he does work in and through wicked men and demons. Even when they're acting unjustly, he is working these things for our good and for his glory. As our second to last paragraph here says, in this, though we take rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission and will, even as the devil had to ask God for permission before he could inflict hardship on the righteous man Job. So this article is particularly comforting when we live in a difficult and trying time, knowing that nothing is happening, even when hardships and trials and tribulations and when wicked men and devils seem to be acting at their own will and taking in control of our world, we know that God is sovereignly in control and ruling over these as well. Well, now that we've looked at this doctrine of providence in general, we move in our second point to look at how this doctrine is applied to us. How does the doctrine of providence have an effect on us? How does it change our approach to life? Well, the first way the doctrine of providence is applied to us is the doctrine of providence is a means to humble us. And that's why we read earlier from Psalm 8. The psalmist in Psalm 8 is looking at the heavens, looking at the stars, looking at the creation as a whole, and then he is moved to say this: what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the beast, yet you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him a little lower than the heavenly angels, yet crowned him with glory and honor, setting him higher above the beasts of the earth. What strikes the psalmist is this. Who are we? What is man that you would care for us? That you'd have such loving care and concern for us as fallen, finite creatures? What is man that you are mindful of him? We are like a little grasshoppers jumping across the face of the earth. Are we little ants making our own little mounds and tunnels? Who are we? Who are you? That God would bother with you, that he would care for you, that he would take any concern with you at all. Why would he regard your need? Why would he listen to your prayers? God's greatness is no way diminished by his intimate care and concern for us, but rather it elevates his greatness and it causes us to see ourselves with humility. So the first thing that the providence of God does is it humbles us. Why does God care for us? There's nothing in substance in ourselves that would move God to have care and compassion upon us. Yet the second thing that this leads to is glorifying God. The doctrine of providence is meant to glorify God, humbling man, yet causing us to see the greatness of our God, who is always everywhere present, working in and through all things, caring for creation in general, and for us as his special creatures in specific. And then finally, the third application of this is that we are to be comforted. Matthew 6 makes this point abundantly clear. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not be filled with care and concern over what the future might hold. God holds all things in his hands, and you can rest assured that he will give you what is necessary for each day. Do not be anxious. Do not be worried. Don't set your heart and your cares and concerns about what tomorrow will hold. Tomorrow will have enough worry itself. Sufficient is each day for its own troubles. Just to illustrate the contrast of this gospel truth, do not be anxious about what tomorrow will hold. Do not be filled with fear and fret over the future. Contrast that to what I read in the news on Wednesday. The title of this article was this: New Research Paints a Daunting Picture for the Future. So the article goes on to say this: Increased global emission will lead to warmer ocean temperatures. The result will be the decimation of ocean life and rising sea levels. Stronger and more frequent storms are to be expected. That's how the article ends. There is no good news, there is no hope, there is no comfort for the future, only bad news. Yet as God's people, we have comfort for the future, knowing that even if there are trials, God is working over and in and through these things for our good. Because even the number of hairs on our head are numbered. Our God never sleeps, and he never slumbers. To conclude, the providence of God provides comfort for all ages, for young and old. Little children, are there things that cause you to be concerned? Are there things that fill you with fear? Do you know that your God is always present? He sees all things, and he's always with you? Young adults, are you unsure and perplexed about your future? Do you not know what the future holds? Do you know that even if you don't know what the future holds, your God does, and he will make it clear in his timing? And older members, do you worry and fret about your own family, your physical or spiritual well-being, the state of our country, your finances, this pandemic, and also the other aspects of living in a fallen world? Do these things fill you with fear, worry, fret, and anxiety? If so, this truth, this doctrine, is specifically designed to comfort, to calm, and quiet your souls. Lord's Day 10 puts it this way. What is the benefit of the doctrine of providence? This is Lord's Day 10. How do we apply the doctrine of providence to us? Well, the doctrine of providence helps us to be thankful when times are good, knowing that these good things, these blessings are coming from God's hand. The doctrine of providence also teaches us to be patient when times are difficult and trying. And the doctrine of providence also teaches us to have a good confidence, a firm confidence, that our God holds the future in his hand so that nothing happens to us by chance, but all things come to us from a loving Father. The secret to avoiding anxiety is by remembering our identity as a child. As I said in the introduction, we are dependents. And dependents who learn to look to a loving Father will learn to see His hand present, His work active in all things. The providence of God is a comfort that you have, which is enduring, that nothing can take you from the Son's hand, nothing can remove you from the Father's love. Even when the way forward is unclear, we can trust that if God is for us, who can be against us? We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He will not allow anything to harm His people, and even when trials are allowed and sent, He will work them for our good and His glory. So may our Lord be glorified, and may we as His people be comforted by the doctrine of God's providence. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful and mysterious truth, that even though we are in a world in which we see our own actions and the consequences of our own actions, we can find comfort of knowing that You are sovereign and ruling, and that Your ordained sovereign will is being carried out, that ultimately our lives are not left to luck or chance, and that we are not sovereign over our own lives, but You are sovereign and You are in control, and that Your working in and through all things will be for our good and for Your glory. So may we content ourselves in this truth, knowing that You are God, You are sovereign, and You are caring for us even in this day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.